Let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 49. The Old Testament reading is Isaiah 49, verses 5 and 6. Isaiah 49, verses 5 and 6. First, let's seek the Lord's blessing on his word. Our merciful Father, we pray that you will give us light, that we may, with understanding, hear the scripture. Also, Father, give us hearts that are good soil, that the seeds of your word might be implanted, and that they might bear fruit, the fruit of faith, of peace and joy, of obedience and worship. And so we pray, Father, that by your blessing, your word would accomplish a good work in us, and that we would receive it meekly and with thanksgiving. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a prophecy from Isaiah, and one of the ways that Christ was revealed through the prophet Isaiah was that Isaiah spoke of the servant of the Lord, and that was a prophecy of the coming Messiah or the Christ. And in these two verses, Isaiah speaks of this servant of the Lord. So let's read from verses 5 and 6. This is Isaiah chapter 49. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And the New Testament reading is John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. So John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. May God bless his word to us today. Our theme this morning is one that is especially near and dear to our hearts at this time of year, when the days are so short and the nights are so long, and that is light. That is our subject this morning, light, particularly the light of Christ. We really appreciate the light, don't we, in the winter when light is in such short supply. And I suppose if there is any advantage to living in Alaska in the month of December, when the nights are so long and the days so short, is that at least we can get the maximum benefit and enjoyment of seeing Christmas lights because they shine out even more brightly in what seems to be the ever-present darkness. It wouldn't be the same for us if Christmas happened to fall in June. We would never enjoy Christmas lights if that were the case. And why do we put up lights on our trees and on our houses, and why do we light candles at Christmas? It's because light, of course, is a symbol for Christ. Jesus said, I am the light of this world. And his birth was like a burst of light shining out in the darkness. Jesus was born at night. And as you know from the story in Luke, as the shepherds were out in their fields tending their flocks, they saw an angel of the Lord appear to them from heaven, and Luke tells us the glory of the Lord shone around them. And this is one way, and just one way, that the Bible testifies that the birth of Jesus was the coming of lights into the world, like Christmas lights that shine more intensely and more brightly when they shine in the deep darkness of night. So the light of Christ shines brightly in the night of sin that has enshrouded our world in darkness. And I want to ask the question as we begin to consider this theme of light and as we look at what John has written in his gospel, what exactly constitutes the darkness that enshrouds the world? If Jesus' coming was light, what was that darkness into which that light has come to shine? Well, some people will say that the darkness of our world is a lack of education or a lack of general knowledge. In this understanding, knowledge is light. If we could only bring more education to the masses of the unlearned people of the world, the knowledge would dispel the darkness in people's minds, and the happy result of that would be a kinder, gentler world. A humanity enlightened with knowledge would be less prone to hatred and war and oppression. In other words, education is our salvation, and knowledge is the light that we need to bring into the world to dispel the darkness. But let's think about that. When has education and the spread of knowledge ever in itself, by itself, made people less prone to do evil? Some of the most educated societies in the world have inflicted the most misery on the human race. And not only that, but every advance of knowledge and every advance in technology has always been put to an evil use as well as to a good use. And what's more, in our unbelief, we've used our scientific knowledge not as a means of giving praise to God for his wisdom and goodness in creating all things and ruling over all things, but in a very twisted way, in our sin, we have used what we have learned about the world in which we live as a means of justifying our unbelief and denying the very existence of God. I remember reading an article several years ago that said, basically, that because due to our scientific knowledge today, we understand just how immense and vast and complex the universe is, we can no longer believe in God as our forebears did in the way that they did because they had no idea how vast the universe was. And I remember thinking, that's not true. The more we learn of how vast and complex the universe is, shouldn't that just give us all the more reason to praise and magnify the great God who created all of this and who rules over all of this? But you see, as sinners, we take the knowledge that we gain of creation and we use it as a means to deny the Creator. And so knowledge in itself or education in itself, it can be a good thing. It is a good thing, but it cannot change the fundamental moral character of man. And therefore, the darkness that enshrouds the world is not just a matter of a lack of education or a lack of general knowledge. Perhaps then, our darkness is a lack of a certain kind of knowledge, and that is the knowledge of God. And here we come much closer to the truth. Ever since Adam sinned, we were all born with minds that are darkened so that we do not have, in our natural state, we do not have a true knowledge of God, and therefore the darkness of the world is this ignorance that we are born into of God and of his truth and of his will for us. I say this is much closer to the truth because it is, in fact, the case that in many ways we are ignorant of God and of his will for us. We are born into spiritual darkness. We do not know the true God, and so we make gods of this creation. Rather than serving God, we make idols and serve them. Rather than worshiping God, we make ourselves the center of our affections and our worship and our service and so on. Consider all of the superstitions and idolatry and falsehood of all the religions and philosophies of the world that are not based upon the revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. They are all a mass of errors and falsehood. They are the product of a profound darkness that is an ignorance that we have by nature of the true God. And so what we need to dispel that spiritual darkness of our world is the light of God's revelation to shine upon us. Now, that is true insofar as it goes, but it doesn't tell the whole story. The whole story is more than that, and that is that God has in fact revealed himself to us. God has revealed himself to every single human being that has ever lived in this world. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." All you have to do is to exist in the world, to see the heavens, to see creation, and you are receiving revelation from God. The skies are proclaiming the glory of God. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 say something very similar. It says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." So what that means is that everything around us, and even our very existence, the fact that we have our being in this world, is an unceasing, unremitting revelation from God to us that he is God, that he exists, that he is good and powerful and wise, that he is the creator of all, and that he is to be served and to be worshiped as our creator. And so there is no lack of revelation. The problem is that in our blindness to the truth of God, we do not see this revelation as we ought. And this blindness to what God has revealed to us in the creation, this is a willful blindness. This is a guilty ignorance. Romans 1 says that, in fact, we do receive the truth about God, but what do? We suppress that truth and unrighteousness. We deny the truth. We push it to the side, and therefore we make ourselves blind to the truth that God reveals to us in creation. And so even though we know him enough that we are without excuse, we have blinded ourselves so that in our sin we do not see the truth of God's revelation that is all about us. And so we're something like the blind man who walked out in broad daylight on a cloudless day and he could not see the light of the sun because of his blindness. But in our case, we have made ourselves blind. It is a willful rejection of the truth, this guilty blindness by which we stay in the dark, even though the light of God's creation surrounds us. But this is true not only when it comes to God's revelation through what he has made, but also it is the case when it comes to what God has revealed concerning himself in his word and in his son, Jesus Christ. This is what theologians call special revelation. God has not only revealed himself in creation, but also through the scriptures and through Christ his son. Even we make ourselves blind to these ways of revelation. Wasn't that not the case for the vast majority of the people of Israel who had not only the scriptures, but when Jesus came to them, they had before their very eyes the incarnation of God himself. They could see and hear and even touch the incarnate God, and yet so many of them remain blind to the truth of that revelation that was before, literally before their very eyes. For example, the Pharisees, they had all kinds of information in their head about the truth of God. They had right ideas about God because they had the scriptures, but their spiritual blindness was betrayed when Christ came to them. The very God whom they professed to know, the very God in whom they believed, they did not recognize, and they rejected him because of their blindness of hearts. And in the same way today, there are people who know in their heads much truth about God, about Christ. They know the scriptures and so on, but in their hearts, they remain blind to the truth. They still walk in darkness. And so our darkness is something other than a lack of revelation from God. If you think about it, if that was all that our darkness consisted of, all that we would need to do in order to evangelize the entire world is simply to impart information to everybody concerning Christ. If it was only a lack of information. But we know that's not the case. And so the darkness of our world is not just a lack of general knowledge or education. Neither is it a lack of the light of God's revelation. There is no lack of that. But now we are coming close to identifying what is at the heart of the darkness of the world into which the light of Christ came. Our world is dark because by nature we are spiritually dead in our sins. our most fundamental problem, the most radical condition of our hearts that keeps us in the dark, is that spiritually and morally we are corrupt. We are dead in our sin. We are not alive spiritually. Listen to how Jesus described our condition. He was speaking about his coming into the world. This is from John chapter 3, verse 19. He says, "And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." People loved darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Jesus is describing why people rejected him, even though he was light and in the world. And the reason why people rejected him is because of the darkness that was in the hearts of those people. They rejected him because their works were evil. Their hearts were evil. It was the sin in them that rejected the truth of Christ. And that is true of us apart from the grace of God. By nature, we also are spiritually dead. We are spiritually blind. And that is our darkness. We are dead in our sin and in our trespasses. And when we see that, when we see that the darkness that enshrouds the world is at the most basic level a profound moral and spiritual corruption, a spiritual deadness to God, when we see that, then we can understand and appreciate so much more the words that John writes here in the prologue or the beginning of his gospel. He says in verse 4 concerning Christ, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." You see, the light that dispels our darkness is the life that Christ came to give us. That life that he imparts to us by his grace. That is the true light that takes away the darkness. And until he gives us new life, we remain in darkness and we walk in darkness. We only come into the light of Christ when his life is in us. John says in verse 5, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." There is still much darkness in the world, but it has not overcome the light of Christ. And it will not. But one day, the light of Christ, when he returns, it will so fill the new heavens and the new earth that it will cast away all darkness completely. There will be no more darkness at all. The light of Christ will shine all in all. But until then, our world is still in the night of sin. Now, in verses 4 and 5, John says two very, very simple but very profound things concerning Jesus. First, he says Jesus is life. Then he says that Jesus is light. First, John proclaims that Jesus is life. If you think about it, it's a remarkable thing that he says in verse 4. He says, "In him was life." We know what it means to be alive. All of us are living. As long as God wills us to be in this world, we can say of one another, "He is alive. She lives." But we cannot say of any human being, "In him is life." And that is because every single one of us is completely dependent on our life, on God, on an outside source. Just like an appliance does not work unless you plug it into the wall so that it gets its power from the outside, so our life source comes from without us. It is not within us. We do not have life in ourselves. But Jesus does. He was not merely alive. He did not merely live in the world. But in him was life. He was the source of life. That life came from within in a way that it cannot for the creature. Jesus testifies to this truth later in John's gospel. In chapter 5, verse 26, Jesus says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." This is one way in which Jesus is equal with the Father. This is one way in which Jesus is equally God, even as the Father is God. He has life in himself. The other day I was reading in the book of Acts, just happened to be there in my daily Bible reading, and I was reading in chapter 3 where Peter is preaching This is after the resurrection and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and Peter is preaching to the Jews at the temple in Jerusalem, and he tells them, he convicts them that they were guilty of giving Jesus over to be crucified, and he refers to Jesus, as he tells them this, he refers to Christ as the author of life. He says, "You killed the author of life." Now, Jesus had life in himself, and he was the author of life. Wonder of wonders that the author of life could die, that he was put to death. Don't ask me to explain how it is that the author of life, that he himself could die, but he did. But in that way, in that dying, he became the author of life in a much more profound way than mere physical life, because by his death and then by his resurrection, being made alive again, he has brought eternal life and spiritual life and new life to us who were dead in our sins. So Jesus has life in himself. All that lives owe their life to Jesus, but not only that, he gives eternal life, spiritual life to those who come to him by faith. John also says that Jesus is light. Now, John doesn't say it in exactly these words, but we could say that just as Jesus has life in himself, so also he has light in himself. When the moon at night is full, it shines in the sky, and yet we know that it is not the moon that is shining. It is only reflecting the sun's light as it, like a mirror, and so we see it, and it appears to be shining brightly, but it's merely reflection, isn't it, of the light of the sun. But as the light of the world, Jesus is not a mere reflection of the light of God. But since, as John tells us here, that Jesus is that eternal Word who was not only with God, but who was God, as God, when Jesus came into the world, just as he ever was, he is light. He is the light of the world. The light comes from within. He is not reflecting the light of God, but he himself is the light that shines in darkness. And so that's what Jesus says later in John's gospel when he declares, "I am the light of the world." He's not just saying, "I am reflecting the light of God in this world," but he is the light that comes into the world to shine in the darkness. And so the birth of Christ was the bursting forth of light into the darkness of our world into which he was born. We saw this last week as we looked at Zechariah's prophecy from Luke chapter 1. As Zechariah was speaking and prophesying about the Jesus who was about to be born, he says in Luke 1:78, "The sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death." So Jesus is compared to the sunrise. And then he says, or he's using language here from Malachi, the prophets who said in Malachi 4:2, "But for you who fear my name, the Sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings." And so Christ came as the Sun of righteousness, the sunrise, to bring the dawn of a new day into our dark world. Adam plunged all humanity into the darkness of spiritual death by his sin in the garden. And that was the beginning of the long night of the human race. But when the Virgin Mary gave birth to her child in Bethlehem, it was as though the first rays of the rising sun started to emanate from beyond the horizon and began to rise. And that sun continues to shine, the Sun of righteousness. And one day, when Christ returns again, that sun will shine in all of its brilliance upon a new heavens and a new earth. Truly, Christ is the light of the world. He has come into the world, and his light still shines in our world today. Now you may be thinking as I say this, what about the Israelites before Christ came? Are you saying that they had no lights? Did not God reveal to his people Israel, his covenant people, before the coming of Christ, the truth about the Messiah? It was not that revelation to them, the light? How can you say it was all darkness until the birth of Christ, until the incarnation? Well, think of it this way. Earlier I said that living in Alaska gives us an advantage it at Christmas time, because of the darkness, we can enjoy the Christmas lights so much the greater. On the other hand, you could say that living in Alaska in the summertime is a disadvantage when it comes to celebrating the 4th of July, because a fireworks show on the 4th of July just isn't that special. It's not that spectacular because the sun is still up. You can't really see the fireworks. But that is the way it is when you compare the light with the light that the Israelites had in the Old Covenant with the coming of Christ. They had light then, but it was as though the light of fireworks against the brilliance of the sun. Relatively speaking, it was darkness. And so the scriptures say that it was with the incarnation, the coming of Christ, that the light began to shine in the darkness of our world. And not only that, but Christ came as a light, not just for the people of Israel, but for people of every nation and tribe of the whole world. When Mary and Joseph took the baby Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem in order to offer the required sacrifices there, they met there a man named Simeon. And he took up Jesus in his arms and he said this, and this is from Luke chapter 2, verses 29 through 32. Simeon said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And so, for the Gentiles as well as for the people of Israel, Christ came to be light, and he came to give the light of new life, of eternal life, of spiritual life. And all who believe in Christ have this life. And to have that life is to come into the light of Christ. And so these two truths about Jesus, that he is light and that he is life, they come together. They are one and the same, or they are two facets of the same truth. His life is light. His light is life. And so Jesus says in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And this is yours by grace. This is yours by grace because if it is true, as the Bible declares it to be, that we are born in utter darkness, if there is no light in us, and if it is true as well that we are born spiritually dead, that there is no life in us, then what we need is not just a help from God. We don't need God to help us to help ourselves. We need to be made alive. We need the light of God to shine where there is darkness, and this is what God has done for us. And so our salvation then is purely by grace. It is by the grace and power of God. He has shined his light in us. He has made us alive together with Christ. And so, for that reason then, we give all praise and glory and thanks to God for his grace to us in bringing us from death to life, from calling us out of darkness and into his light. And so, if by the grace of God, if your faith is in Christ, you belong to him by faith, then you have his light. And to have his light is to have his life. And for every Christian, there is also the fruit of that in the life of that believer. There will be evidence in the life of all who have come into the light of Christ and who have his life, of this new life in them. There will be obedience to God. There will be a genuine Christ-like love for others. Not perfection, but a genuine presence of love and obedience. 1 John 2, 9 and 10 says this, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." And so that the light that Christ is and that he came to give us is not merely knowledge for salvation, but it is also grace, that we might be more and more conformed to the image of Christ in love and in obedience to God. So the birth of Jesus is truly the dawn of light. It is light that not only enlightens our understanding, but it brings life to our hearts, life to us where there is only death. And one day when Christ returns, there will be nothing but light. In fact, the scriptures say that in the new heavens and new earth, there'll be no need for the light of a lamp or for the sun, And why is that? Because the Lord God will be the light that pervades throughout the entire creation. Until then, we still live in a world that is in the night of sin. We are still enshrouded in darkness. But the birth of Jesus is the dawn of a new day. His light has come, and his light shines in the dark world wherever Jesus is received by faith. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that you have brought this light to bear in our hearts and to shine upon us in the person of Christ. Make us alive with him. Bring us, Father, into your light and give us grace that we may walk in the truth that is light, and that we may live in this newness of life that you have granted us. Father, we praise you that though there is much darkness around us, and even remnants of darkness in our own hearts, nevertheless, we see, by your grace, we see the light of Christ. And we thank you, Father, that that you have given him to us as your gift to us for salvation and for life. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.